Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been moving through John chapter 6, and today we come to a real turning point in this chapter. A couple of weeks ago, we heard the feeding of the 5,000. Last week, we heard Jesus' initial claim to be the bread of life. Today, we hear that claim repeated. And then over the next 2 weeks, what we're going to hear is the fallout from Jesus' words. We're moving from this warm reception to this almost complete rejection of Christ throughout chapter 6 of John. And today we come to a real turning point throughout that chapter. So the elements I want to draw out for us today are the divine claim that Jesus makes, the initial human resistance to his claim, and then the rising stakes at the end as the tension in the text starts to come to the fore and Jesus starts to predict his death and his resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering today as your people. We thank you for the bread of life that you feed us with to strengthen us in faith. And we pray that now as we meditate on your word, you would do just that. You would feed us with your bread from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not once, not twice, but three times in today's text, Jesus claims to be the bread from heaven. The bread of life, the living bread that gives life to the world. Now, this is the first of his very famous I am statements in the book of John. But in a sense, it's not just the first, it's also the second and the third, because he repeats that claim multiple times. Why is Jesus so eager for us to hear these words? Why is Jesus so adamant that we get this point about him as the bread of life? Why does the claim matter so much? Well, all of the I am statements are critical, are really important. And partly they're really important because they link Jesus to the great I am of the Old Testament, to God. And so they're kind of subtle divine claims, if you can have such a thing. Jesus connecting himself directly to God. But this one about the bread of life, I would say, is especially important for a number of reasons. Partly because of the place of bread in Israel's history and Israel's culture, and because of the place of bread in Jesus' ministry and the ongoing life of Jesus' church. This bread theme stretches right back and right forward in the life of God's people. And so when Jesus comes and says, "I am the bread of life," there is a lot packed in to that little statement. Bread was, and in many ways is, the quintessential food. Bread is a constant in human life. It was absolutely central to the people of Israel. They were one of those cultures that I was referring to when I said that they couldn't imagine a meal sitting down together without bread being part of it. To break bread meant to eat together. You know, when Jesus said they should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," people understood that that meant give us what we need, what is essential to each day. So when Jesus comes along and says, "I am the bread of life," it is no small claim he is making. What he's saying is, what you need most, what you hunger and thirst for most, what you require most in life is me. It's a huge claim. It's a startling claim. And it's a claim that's probably easily lost on us, or more readily lost on us than it would have been in the first century. German theologian Ernst Henschen says this about Jesus' claim. "Jesus' claim assumes that the world can never truly satisfy us. In fact, that everything the world has to offer is either in some sense unsatisfying or even alienating or makes us restless. And so, as human beings, we're afflicted with dissatisfaction and boredom and anxiety and cares. and we're unable to find that authentic rest and true peace, that goal for which it's rewarding to live and to strive, apart from Jesus as the bread of life. There's a lot packed into that little quote, but in short, what he's saying is that Jesus' claim to be the bread of life is a claim to be that which can truly satisfy humanity. It's a startling claim. It's a significant claim, and it's one that should make us sit up and take notice of it. And the Jewish crowd does, because they get it. They get what he's trying to say. And so, you get this kind of Jesus resistance movement being born. And it starts small. It doesn't start big, it starts small. As the crowd is increasingly turned off by what they're hearing. And it follows a pattern that, for those of you who were here last week, we talked about the Israelites in the wilderness grumbling about Moses and Aaron. And you get it again today. The grumbling and the murmuring about Jesus. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? So you get this counterclaim, right? Wait a minute, we know him. We know his mum. We know his dad. We knew him when he was, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper. Who does he think he is, claiming to be bread from heaven? Now, their words are partly true, because he is the son of Mary and the son of Joseph, and they do know something of his upbringing, but not everything. So they're partly true, partly untrue. What we see here is human nature at work in their consistent and persistent resistance to the work of God. Now, this is a resistance which is very evident in John 6, but it stretches back, the resistance movement stretches back to the Garden of Eden, and it stretches right forward throughout all of human history. The resistance to God, the resistance to the God who made us, the thinking that we know better than the God who made us, that we understand more, that we can articulate things better, that we can explain him, and therefore, if needed, we can explain him away. And that's human nature, and that's human history. And Jesus says, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. Which is an equally challenging thing for him to say to them. Now, the way I imagine this is to see God a bit like a dog owner. And God calls to us. He says, here, boy, here, girl. Come on, I've got something for you. And the dog has two choices, right, to come or not to come. But the reason the dog wouldn't come is because the dog thinks, no, I know this trick. You're going to put me inside, or you're going to put a lead on me, or you're going to stick me in the bath. And so the dog resists. And the dog, kind of in so doing, thinks it knows better than the owner by resisting. Now, I know what you've got in mind. And so the dog misses out, because the owner's there saying, here, come here, I've got something good for you. But the dog keeps the owner at an arm's distance. God always has something better in store for us than we realize. He always has more in his hand to give us than we can see, and yet we resist. And the resistance begins on a small level, and it begins here with grumbling. It's interesting, murmuring, grumbling, you know, this dissatisfied drone that goes on, grumbling about God, grumbling about God's people, grumbling about God's word, grumbling about whatever it is. It's our nature. But it's a problem. And it becomes an even bigger problem when it leads to this resistance of God and resistance of what is good for us. What we're called to is a simple, receptive faith, a grateful heart, that is open to receiving good things from God and lets God in. In some ways, it's a very small ask, just receive what I have to give you. And yet the human heart resists. Okay, so as we go through our text, we get this divine claim and we get this human resistance to the claim. And then as the text goes on, we get these rising stakes. In other words, things heat up a bit. And what Jesus is saying goes up a notch. It sounds similar, right? Because he keeps talking about being the bread of life, but actually things are increasing in their importance and their intensity. And what we find is that the crowd who was quite, you know, thrilled at the feeding of the 5,000 and pretty keen there to receive his gifts are less so, less thrilled with Christ, less interested in him as he starts to talk more confrontationally with them, more seriously with them about why he has come and what that means. So the stakes are rising. And Jesus says then in conclusion, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's like Jesus is saying to them, okay, you can resist me, but you should be really clear on what you're resisting and what you stand to miss out on. I am the bread of life. You remember how your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. That was just the curtain raiser. You know? You remember Moses leading the people through the wilderness? That was just the precursor. You know, that was just a foretaste. You remember the grumbling. You remember the resistance, you know? It was dangerous then. You should be aware how dangerous it is now. Resisting the one God has sent, the Son of Man. But then at the very end today, we get this hint of the gospel and the good news of Christ. And it's so important that we hear it as well, lest we be left in this place of resistance and struggle with God, which is a real part of our experience. But lest we be left there, Jesus has this little reference at the end, the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. Yes, we resist. Yes, we grumble. Yes, we sin. It's not just a theory. That is human life and experience and human nature. But, Jesus says, the God who calls you is also the God who comes to you. He doesn't just stand at the door and yell out and yell and yell and hope that you come. He comes to you in the person of Christ. He enters his world. He dies for his world. I mean, such is the value he places on his world and on your life and on your relationship with him, that he would come so close so that he could be seen and felt and touched and tasted. It's how much God cares about us. Friends, the bread of life does not sit somewhere distant on some, you know, heavenly bakery shelf out there in the universe. It comes down to us. It enters our daily life and our world and our experience. And not only that, but it gives itself up for us. And it's available. So come. Don't resist him. Come. Taste. See that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to come, but you don't just call us, you also come out to us in the person of Christ. You give us something that we can see and touch and feel and taste. We thank you that you have sent him to die and rise again for us in order to bring us to you, forgiven, blameless, spotless, perfect, restored, renewed, refreshed. Lord, help us to see that value you place on our life and place the same value on our relationship with you. Help us to resist our resistance and instead to be more and more receptive to your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.